Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruits 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. One morning in the sports page of the newspaper, you see a cartoon of a blue jay on the branch of a tree, and he's throwing a ball somehow with his wing. And on the other end of a branch sits an oriole holding a baseball bat. Now a little child walks in and says, "Dad, why are the birds playing baseball? That's rather odd." And with a little chuckle, you say, "Well, the Blue Jay stands for the team in Toronto, and the Oriole stands for the team in Baltimore, and they're about to play a baseball game." With so many cartoons, you have to be in the know to understand what's being communicated and what's being said. And in some way, this is similar to the parables. For those on the outside, listening to the story Jesus tells in verses 1 through 9, they believe that he is telling an agricultural vignette. A farmer who goes out sowing seed by the wayside. Some happens to fall among thorns, some on rocky ground, some in good soil. Well, is he giving a lesson on botany or horticulture? But for those on the inside, those around him, verse 10 and the 12 ask him, Jesus reveals the meaning of the parable in connection with his own person and work. And this brings us to a really important point with regard to the parables, and that is, to understand the parables, you must be in a right relationship with the one who is speaking the parable. Your relationship and submission to the king who is telling these stories is the key to unlocking the mystery that these parables contain. In a way, we could say parables are like oysters that contain the pearl of the kingdom of God. Well, in general, in the gospel accounts, the parables of Jesus follow after the signs and miracles of Jesus. And we've seen this in the past few chapters. Jesus has expelled demons from the synagogue, from those demon-possessed. He's cleansed a leper. He's healed the paralytic, and he's cured many with diseases. And so he's gained a reputation among many for his working of such wonders. But now, as we turn to the parables, we understand that his audience has seen what he has done, but they really need to hear who he is. So many come to Jesus to see a spectacle, a kind of razzle-dazzle performance that will be really impressive. Let's stop right there. Let's not get to the place where we're confronted with our sins. Let's not get to the place where we feel a sense of conviction and are called to repentance. But notice, Jesus does not stop with his signs and his miracles. A Jesus who will wow and impress, some will say, sure. But what about the Jesus who has authority to command and to bring conviction? And yet in the parables of Jesus, notice the probing and testing function of verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, this demands a personal response. What are you going to do with the word that you have heard? That's really the fundamental point of the parable of the seed and the soil. In each of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the first major parable taught by Jesus. And it's also the one that is interpreted by Christ in each of these Gospels. And in a sense, we can say this is not simply one of the parables, but in terms of its position, it's the key to interpreting all the other parables. Notice verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? It's a kind of entryway into the house of the remainder of the parables. Well, as we consider this text, we're going to do so in 3 points. Firstly, guarding the secrets, verses 10 through 12. And then sowing the seed, and then finding the good soil. So guarding the secrets, sowing the seed, and finding the good soil. We start with verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Jesus gives his own answer to the question of why are you speaking in this way and not another way? I came across an article called Learning Effective Communication Strategies from Jesus. And the article outlined the way in which the author believed that Jesus was a master communicator, the paragon of what it meant to transmit ideas to a wide and diverse audience. And we could find this kind of thing in many seminars or magazines. One of the problems with this, however, is the way that Jesus teaches, particularly through parables, is not to be taken as a universal lesson to be applied in all times and in all places. This is not a method that we can simply carbon copy in our day. Nor are the parables given as kind of quaint illustrations like Aesop's fables to kind of give us an imaginative and descriptive way of looking at things. Notice the question. They asked him about the parables in the parallel passage in Matthew 13. The question is, why do you speak to them in parables? On their part, they're kind of confused. Isn't there a more clear and strategic way to get your message across? Jesus answers with Scripture. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, verse 12, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What Jesus is saying there is there's a revealing function and purpose to parables. They disclose and unveil the truth. But at the same time, there is also a concealing and veiling that is taking place in the very form of the stories and the parables that he is using. There is a two-edged sword, then, that is at work here. Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, we read from chapter 6. And are there connections between Isaiah 6 and Mark 4? There certainly are. In Isaiah 6, the fundamental reality is the kingship of the Lord. When the human king, Uzziah, dies, Isaiah is taken up to the heavenly courts where he sees the exalted king, the Lord of hosts. In Mark 4, Jesus is the one who has already preached the inauguration and the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus is leading the new Exodus, and just as in the original Exodus, where God had encountered a hardness of heart, so Jesus meets with stiff resistance to his ministry and his message. Isaiah chapter 63, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. And as we've seen from the past few chapters of Mark 2 and 3, Israel, in her leaders especially, is blind. Israel, in relationship to Christ, is deaf to his word and is stubborn in refusing to hear that word. And so Jesus is saying in very clear terms that his parables are acts of judgment against those who refuse to hear his voice. For the parable, through the parables, what is happening to those who are hard in heart? Those who have stiff necks and do not repent. The parables actually serve to further harden their hearts, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. In the original Isaiah 6 context, Isaiah is told to add facts to the hearts through his ministry. In other words, they who turn their backs on God are now forbidden from hearing the word of God because of their unbelief. If you go back and get a chance to read the first few chapters of Isaiah, you'll find many pronouncements of judgment. Isaiah chapter 5, the constant refrain before Isaiah 6 is, "Woe to you! Woe to you for your recalcitrance and your unbelief." Isaiah, in his commission to be a prophet, is not sent out with the commission, "You're going to meet a really warm reception. When you preach, they're going to roll out the red carpet for you and give you a Rolex watch for your ministry." Isaiah is going to meet pointed fingers of contempt, of utter spite and hatred. When Isaiah preaches, his audience is going to plug their ears and say, "We will not listen. We will not hear." One greater than Isaiah is here. And contrary to what may be expected, Jesus, in teaching through parables, is intentionally prohibiting certain people from understanding and grasping his message. Those who have dug in their heels without faith and refuse to have faith, they will only be further blinded to the secrets of the kingdom of God. Kids, don't you hate it when you're not let in on a secret? You see your friends whispering together, "Hey, how come they're not telling me about that?" Well, when you are told a secret, you know that you're in a special relationship with the one who's told you such a secret. Jesus and his disciples share a relationship of closeness, and it will be to these who follow him, these who have even the seed of faith, whom he tells in verse 11, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." They are given ears to hear, not because they are so wise themselves. Jesus prays in another place, "Father, I thank you that you have concealed these things from the wise and learned, but have revealed them to little children, to those without native understanding." He'll tell Peter, when he confesses Christ, "Not good for you, you're such a genius. But flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Those who grasp the parables, those who seek to understand the kingdom of God through the parables, must give praise to God because the very faith that enables them to see is itself a gift of God. Well, that's guarding the secret, but secondly, sowing the seed. We can now get into the parable itself. Jesus is so crowded in on the shore that he has to get into a boat and use it as a kind of movable pulpit, going back and forth along the beach of Galilee. And part of what he's doing in telling this parable is explaining why there is such a varied response to his ministry. Why are there those like the scribes who come down from Jerusalem and are so hostile to his message? Why are there those who hear him and seem to agree and seem to understand, but then depart? Jesus is, in this parable, revealing why it is that there's such a varied response to his message. And so he tells of the sowing of the seed. There is the seed that falls along the path, verse 4. And then verse 15 gives the explanation. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. This is in one ear and out the other. Satan, for these hearers, takes away the focus and the active concentration on the gospel of the kingdom, and he sends these hearers in another direction. It is as if there are hunger pangs for the things of eternal life, but then Satan comes and takes away this appetite. You've probably met people who give you a completely blank stare. When you speak of Jesus, when you speak of sin and repentance and righteousness, it simply is not registering because there is no concern, there is no buy-in or sense of need. In the Screwtape Letters, where the boss man devil is recounting one of his charges experiences, he tells the story of a man in the British Museum. And there's this man who is doing some reading. And in his reading, he's starting to meditate on eternal, significant, weighty questions concerning his life. Who am I? Where am I going? But then Screwtape intervenes by making the man terribly hungry for lunch. Once he was in the street, the battle was won. I showed him a newsboy shouting the midday paper, the number 73 bus going past, and before he reached the bottom of the steps, I had got into him an unalterable conviction that whatever odd ideas might come into a man's head when he was shut up alone with his books, a healthy dose of, quote, real life, by which he meant the bus and the newsboy, was enough to show him that that sort of thing just couldn't be true. Here I can't help but think of what Neil Postman has called amusing ourselves to death. Not so much by getting us to swallow one gigantic lie, but being drowned in a sea of 1,000 frivolities, things that simply do not count for anything. This can snatch away the word from us. Whether it is the news cycle, and now this is so important, this is so pressing. Whether it is those times when feelings of trouble and turmoil arise in our consciences, Satan will have us jump into a place of pleasure and entertainment. In verse 5, there is the seed that is sown on rocky ground. And then notice these interpreted in verse 16, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Initially, these embrace the word. They say, yes, this word is true. And this word is for me. And perhaps for these, it gives this word gives them a sense of fulfillment and purpose that they did not have before in their lives. But then the difficulty comes. Then the opposition and affliction and trial comes. And they give up their attachment to the word because they have not counted the cost of what it means to follow Christ. In other words, they say, this is not what I signed up for. I signed up for a sense of direction, a sense of purpose, and now I'm seeing all these obstacles. Now I'm seeing pain come to me and all kinds of problems. Notice it had no depth. When it comes to attaining the resurrection from the dead and a life everlasting, these are those who hear and say, yes, that sounds tremendous. But when it comes to sharing in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death, when it comes to hearing the call of Jesus, pick up your cross and follow me, for only those who lose their life will in the end save it. They fall away on account of the word. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, notice, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is no glory without the cross. And there is no attaining to eternal life without sharing in the crucified Savior and in his suffering. Paul says in the book of Acts, it is through many afflictions that we enter the kingdom of God. In verse 7, there is the seed that falls among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. Verse 18, others are those sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. There is a very influential teaching in our country, and it's becoming more and more popular, and that is the you can have it all message. Whereas Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon or money. This teaching says, believe in God and you'll get more mammon, money. And if you don't have enough mammon or money, you don't have enough faith. It's telling, I believe, in the word of faith and health and wealth movements. You don't really hear the language of verse 19. Notice, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. When it comes to Scripture's teaching on material wealth, we must eventually qualify it, and probably at the front end, with how deceptive riches are. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Whereas those in this world, in this present evil age, think that's the most secure thing, that's the most solid thing, I can never lose it once I have it. The kingdom of heaven says those things will soon fade and pass away. Do not let the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things choke out, crowd out the desire for the heavenly reality, the kingdom of God. That's the sowing of the seed. But finally, finding the good soil. Jesus, the preacher of good news, there is the seed that is sown, verse 8, fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Verse 20, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. Now, in our English translations, it's not as clear as it probably should be. Because in verse 20, there's a change of tenses. Whereas in the previous instances, there was a one-time hearing of the word, those who had heard the word or listened to it at some point. But then in verse 20, it changes to the present tense. We could render it, those who go on hearing the word. Those who are sown on the good soil are those who continue to hear the word in the present, and they do not let go. This is a ongoing presence, attention given to the word of God. That's what characterizes the true disciples of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 says, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Jesus, in a way, is giving in his warning of he who has ears to hear, let him hear, a new Shema, Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel. Hear, O new Israel. Hear the word of God. Back to chapter 3, verse 35. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. There is a new citizenship, a new family being gathered around the life-giving, transformative word of God. And the word, as it is planted, unites to the hearers. Notice those that were sown on the good soil. So close is their relationship to the word of God. And as they're sown on good soil, they are proving themselves as part of the remnant of God's people returned from exile. Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. God is not only sowing his word in our hearts, he's sowing his people into the fertile soil of his covenant promises and his grace. And so notice the proof of hearing. The proof of hearing, both in verse 8 and verse 20, is the bearing of fruits. They bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The fruits of obedience. The fruit of commitment. The fruit of sacrificial love. You see, this is the vitality of the word of God. It must bring change and true life. You see, this parable is all about the power of the Word of God. It's an efficacious power. God's Word never returns void, even though a seed is so minuscule, could fit on the tip of your pinky. And yet, when it is planted, when it is watered, it grows and becomes something visible and fruitful. Paul writes in Colossians 1, with regard to the fruitfulness of this word, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has indeed in the whole world come to you and is bearing fruit and increasing. Do you see the fruitfulness of the word of God in your life and in the lives of those around in the church of God? Parables, not only meant to be read, but in a sense to read you. Jesus reads you through his parables. And there's a kind of ear exam that is conducted through them. I know in certain doctor's offices, they will play certain sounds to see what you can and cannot hear. I think there are certain pitches and frequencies that adults cannot hear, for example, but children can. The sensitivity of your hearing, that's what's being measured by the parables of Jesus. What kind of hearer are you? Pay attention, he will say in verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. The word of life has come to you. The word of the cross, the word that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. The word of the gospel, which is not perishable seed, but imperishable. This word has come to you. What are you going to do with it? Let us pray. We pray today, O Lord, you would accomplish your goodness and purpose, that your word would not return to you empty. We pray, O Lord, that you would sanctify us through your word, which is truth. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.